On the news as one of those column guys, and short, so I thought I'd read it. This is very good, and it's very well timed. Just listen to what he says. There's a lot of fear, uncertainty, and confusion in our world today, isn't there? Many of us are just downright scared, but few are prepared for what surely lies ahead. Recognizing storm clouds on the horizon really requires no discernment. Anyone with a TV can tell we're in for a big storm. Or we can sit around and complain about all the bad news being reported and crave a more positive spin on it. You've had people, you're telling what's coming up, and they kind of switch it to some positive thing. Well, it could be a good thing, you know, all that. But really, that would just be living in denial, wouldn't it? It seems to me, though, that the vast majority of us find our solace these days in all the amusements our world has to offer as a means to evade and alleviate those fears and concerns. Distractions and diversions, if you will, he says. Sadly, those amusements have become a staple in the Christian life, as evidenced by all the coffee shops, recreation centers, celebrity concerts, and high-tech venues required now just to gather crowds and hold their attention at church. It seems to me that today's church folks no longer believe that Jesus is enough, that the living Word of God cannot compete in a sensory-driven world, and that the Holy Spirit needs our help. It's not even enough to tickle our ears anymore. Wonder where he got that. See? Anyway. To tickle our ears anymore. Now we need our eyes tickled, our nose tickled, our taste buds tickled, our funny bones tickled, just to keep them coming back to church. Is this what Jesus died on a cross for? To see that his church could one day have the best evangetainment. Entertainment, evangetainment. I like that word. and facilities that money can buy. Could this be what Paul was writing when he referred to, could this be what Paul referred to when he wrote to Timothy about those who had a form of godliness but denied the power thereof? Has the love of money so perverted the minds of Christians today that they can't evangelize without it? Who needs the power of God when you've got the power of money? Maybe this is why the economy is crashing to the ground, to remind us yet again that man cannot live by bread and circus alone. Then he needs the power of God in Jesus Christ, and then we have to throw in King James Bible, because that's where they get it, to put his fears to rest, find forgiveness and peace with him, and have eternal life in the kingdom not of this world. And that's good. What do we do? What do we spend our money on? Where do we go? Trips, vacations, buy this, do this, all these things that are going on when we really know what's going on. It's like we are guilty of just denial, ignoring everything that's going on, and keep right on doing what we're going to keep doing. That was really a good little commentary. Evangetainment. I like it. Evangetainment. Okay, here we go. Right? Luke chapter 22. One of the things that we're criticized for more than anything else, or people wonder where we're coming from, they don't get it. And I've talked about it once before, but I don't have it on the chart contrast page. And Jason even asked about it, and so did somebody else ask about it, and some other folks have asked about it. And they don't understand why we don't do the Lord's Supper here. And I thought, well, let's tackle it again. Let's deal with it again. And it just made me think, just right now for the answer, when they tell you that, don't you do the Lord's Supper yourself at the church? No, we do it ourselves. We do it ourselves. Right away, they're going to go, what, you have grape juice and toast at home or something? And you do a little communion thing? No, not at all. And I'll show you what I mean by that. No, we do it ourselves. Luke chapter 22, we're going to look at where this thing got started. We're going to look at how it's used as an illustration, not a command. And we're going to look at the purpose during Paul's day and what's the purpose for it today, if there is one. And then we're going to look at some other things. The title of this thing, you may remember if you've got a good memory, because I don't. Paul, the King James Bible, and the Risen Savior is better than the Lord's Supper. We did this a while ago, some of this stuff. Not more to it today. Luke chapter 22. This is where this whole thing got started. Luke 22, verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat. And they said unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, Behold, when ye entered into the city, there shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house. Am I in the right one? Yep. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And he shall say unto the good man of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished, there make ready. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave them thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you, this do in remembrance of me. Now we've heard that before. There it is in Luke. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood which is shed for you. We look at that and we see right off the bat, this is Passover. This is the apostles. Look at John chapter 6. This whole thing really gets started in John chapter 6, verse 48. When Jesus tells him, He's the bread. John 6:48. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. What a good that manna did for them. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven, and if any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. Now remember, while he's preaching this thing, he says back up there in verse 61, he says, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured, he knew that they weren't going to get this. They knew they weren't going to get this thing. But he still preaches it. That's a hard message. You need to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Verse 57, as the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. And it's in the synagogue there and all that stuff. And they say in verse 60, many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is an hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What? And if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. Then it goes on, they leave him and all that sort of a thing. So, he's not talking about actual flesh and actual blood and this type of a thing. Right? So we've learned that, and if the folks out there that think they could get into that thing, and why would it have to change into that? This is when this thing got started. Now, apostles, Jesus, Passover, he is the bread, he is the life. I mean, there is that sort of a thing. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, Paul gets involved here. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I won't take long on this one. This is a chapter you need to read by yourself or read yourself, and you'll see more to it than this chapter here. But a lot of folks will go to this thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16. The cup of blessing, which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Now, that looks like we should do that. If we break the bread, then we're communion with the body of Christ. If we take this juice or this wine or whatever, and we will actually be communing with the blood of Christ. That's what this communion is all about. And it looks like we could say that. But if you go back and read the whole entire chapter, you're looking at an illustration. He's using an illustration to show that the people back in the wilderness days had followed idolatry. And he talks in verse 4 that they all drank from the same spiritual drink. They drank of that spiritual rock. And did they drink that? That kind of a thing. If you look at verse 5, well, during that time, God was not pleased with many of them. You look at verse 7, and it's because of idolatry. They would do their little thing, and then they go up and they'd play. It's like people hear the scriptures and hear the preaching, and then they go out and they play. It's like when we hear what's going on in this world, is the depression worse than ever before, but we have credit, we have stuff, we have toys we need to get, and we go out and we play. It's like the same thing is going on. Neither let us commit fornication, which we've come to learn in the Bible, is far more than just a physical thing. It's having other gods, period. You look at verse 9, and he talks about attempting Christ, and we're destroyed. We look at verse 11, and we see that all these things took place for our ensamples. Now, ours during Paul's time. You have to remember that. We look at verse 12, we see that people can still fall. They get so prideful about things, they can still fall. Well, we can't fall, but we can sure trip up. But that's not what he's talking about. If you look at verse 13, we see the great verse where there is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. Will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. So why do we trip up? Why do we fall? Why do we have all these temptations put in front of us and we fall for it? Well, we're not following scriptures. We're not strong as a Christian. But is it just because we've been taking the communion incorrectly or whatever? You look at verse 16, and then there's your example, there's your illustration. Verse 15 says, listen, I speak as to wise men. You should be able to know what I'm telling you here. And he's not telling us to do that. He's talking about his communion with the Lord. We look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. What about that blood? Well, in chapter 2, verse 13, we're made nigh by the blood of Christ. But do we have to drink it to have that take place? Is communion or the Lord's Supper, every time we partake in that Lord's Supper, are we suddenly communing with God? Are we suddenly becoming nigh to God? We know better than that. There's enough scripture to support that. And then if we look at Ephesians chapter 5, as far as the flesh goes, we're members of His body, in verse 30, of His flesh and of His bones. So do we have to partake of this bread? Do we have to magically put it into the body of Christ so when we partake of that bread, we're actually partaking, we're eating of the flesh of Christ? Well, we know better than that. That's a Catholic teaching. Unfortunately, a lot of people do believe that, even though they don't even... There are a lot of people that don't believe that, but they don't even know their church teaches that. I've talked to those kind of folks before. Then you've got those that... we'll get to that in a minute here. We'll get to that in a minute. Look at verse 27, back to Corinthians there, 1 Corinthians 11. Now, 1 Corinthians 10. We see how this thing has been developed, and it's scriptural. There it is. That's what it talks about. We go down in chapter 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we see in verse 18 and 19, he's talking about idols again. In verse 20, we're talking about sacrificing to idols. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. Verse 21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Now, with what we know, what we have coming up in some verses here, if we were doing such a thing, we would lose our salvation. We could die over that thing. We'll get to that in a minute here. So what we see here so far is we see where the whole thing got started about the blood and the body, the body and the blood, and the, or the body and the flesh and the blood and the drink type of a thing at the Passover. And we see where Paul uses as an example of people that were doing that would be partaking with the devil as well. And that's idolatry. And that's not supposed to be. Now, how can you do both of those things? Nowhere does he tell us to do that. It's just an illustration. And look at chapter 11, verse 23. So what was the purpose then? Why was this taking place during this time? Chapter 11, verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you. Now, right off the bat, we have to realize that Jesus told him about this thing, and he's just passing it on to the Gentiles. Nowhere does it say that we are to do that. Just keep that in mind, too, but that's a simple little response. That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. He's telling them a story that took place. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. So why do they do that? They did that then to remember Christ. Okay? After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. Which, by the way, the New Testament doesn't begin until he died. So he's actually presenting them something that doesn't exist yet. Just a thought there. This New Testament is my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink in remembrance of me. It doesn't say to do it. It says that as oft as you do it, why? To remember Christ. Not only just remember his death, but to remember all that he had done, da-da-da-da. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. So what was the purpose during Paul's time? Because so far we're not told to do this. It was just another story that was told. And if we do this, we're going to do this so we can remember Christ. We can remember his death. Okay? So far, introduction there. Now, if we were to do the Lord's Supper or the communion today, what's the purpose? Why would we do that? Well, before we look at that, question. This communion, this Lord's Supper, is it supposed to be the ritual that it is? Is it tradition? Is it really an ordinance? Where are we told to do this? And for the Baptist, where does it say this is the one of the two? It doesn't say that anywhere. Must it be a requirement for salvation? Well, to the Lutherans, yes. Because you get, during that Lord's Supper, during the communion, that's when they receive the Holy Spirit. And you can't take the whole, you can't take the communion in the Lutheran Church until you've had confirmation. So when you're a child and you're born, you're baptized into the family of God, and then when you go to your confirmation, you learn what you need to learn, and then you go to communion for the first time, and that's when you receive the body of Christ and the blood of Christ. That's what they teach. Is the Lord's Supper or the communion, is it there for confession of sins? Because if it is, for my life, the pastor never gave me enough time to confess my sins at the Lord's Supper. You ever been there? Let's all take a moment, excuse me. Like, I need a long time here. Because if I partake of this communion tonight unworthily, and if I don't get all every ounce of sin that I've got confessed, I could get sick and die. So the pastor gets up and they pray for a couple of minutes, and they silence for a couple of minutes, and okay, now, LD, come forward. Whoa, wait a minute, I got about 30 more to go here. So is it a time for confession of sins? Is it really when you receive the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit? Can you do it for church membership? Sure you can. You can make anything you want for local assembly membership. Everybody's got to carry a gun to church. Everybody has to have a little red geo. I mean, any kind of requirements you want. But does the Bible say that this is a requirement? It doesn't say that at all. How about for the membership of the body of Christ? Is that what it takes to be saved? Do you get saved during a communion, during the Lord's Supper? Then you get questions like, is it closed communion or open communion? Closed communion means it can only be the people that were in this church. And it usually means only those people who were baptized in this church. The baptism gave you, okay. So if you're baptized in this church and you're a member of this church, you're the only one that can participate in the communion tonight. If you got a visitor, you can't come up. Stay over there and you can't commune with God. That's what they're saying. What are the requirements to participate other than just being a member? Certain age? Can the little kids do it? Well, they don't understand. Well, how do you know when they understand? And besides that, it's alcohol, so you could get in big trouble for some of these places. What do you have to know? If my salvation depended upon what I learned in my confirmation class, I was not saved. Which I know I wasn't, but according to their teaching, I had no clue what was going on. And the girl next to me spit the wine back in the pastor's face when she didn't know it was going to be wine. So what did that do? Did she blow the Holy Spirit back in the pastor's face? And when they stick this wafer in the back of your tongue, some of us almost gag. So is this how this is supposed to be? Okay, then do you use wine or do you use grape juice? And if you use grape juice, who made it? Okay, what kind of bread? Unleavened bread, homemade bread, crackers, kosher or regular? Can it be manufactured by a company that also makes peanuts? Because you could get an allergy reaction during confirmation or during that communion. Single loaf of bread, many pieces. And if they're pieces, who's qualified to break that thing into pieces? And are their hands clean? And where do we come up with shot glasses? That's the one that really... I mean, if we're going to do this, let's have a glass. Well, why does it say a glass? Well, let's pass the cup. I'm not drinking out of that cup if he just drank out of that cup. No way. There's only so much room around that rim. Maybe you can rent a little spot and your name is right there, kind of a thing. We know the Catholic Church believes that if anybody spills that wine on the floor, then that pastor is actually supposed to lick that stuff up as much as he can get because the Spirit of God is in that carpet. And if anybody's chewing gum and they take that, remember this long time ago? If anybody's chewing gum and they have the little communion thing and they stick that gum under the pew, the priest goes under the pews and pulls off the gum because it says the Spirit of God. What is this? Where do they come up with this stuff? And how oft? Is oft. We've been to a church where they do it every Sunday, every special holiday, or end of the year, because I want everybody to come to church Saturday night, or otherwise they're going to go out and get drinking. Let's come here and do drinking. I remember going into the back office when I was a kid. Man, it smelled like I was going down to Hearst Corner. Remember Hearst Corner? There we go. I think the other one. There's another one in town there. Schluter's or something like that. Over by the library. What was that called? It doesn't matter, but... Anyway, who cares? That's just one of those things. It's confusion. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Anything to do with communion is just horrendously confusing. Are we told to do it? It's an illustration. Where did it come from? Gospels. Who's in the Gospels? The Jews. Who's in the early part of Corinthians? He was going to the church of Corinthians, but when was it written? It was written during the early part of Acts when he was also telling people that here's how you speak in tongues. He was telling people also that if you touch me, they'll get healed, and if I touch you, I'll lay the hands on you after your baptism, and you receive the Spirit of God. And there was healing going on in the whole thing because there were Jews still present, and they needed to have the signs. By the time Paul's done with his ministry, none of this stuff was taking place. Now, 1 Corinthians 14:33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. There's no peace about this communion stuff. You mean to tell me that if I don't partake in this communion, I'm not communing with God? We didn't believe that. So why'd we do it? Well, we just were supposed to. Where does it say all those questions asked? Where do we get those answers? Why the shot glasses? Why every week or no weeks? Or just man, what is going on here? Now, let's go to Romans 14. So we looked at the purpose, we looked at the beginnings, we looked at the purpose during Paul's day. And we looked at where Paul talked about it during his time. We're looking at Romans 14. Romans 14, verse 17. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. My point is this. When he said back there in Corinthians, drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Well, what's happened? He's come. Oh, he has? Yes, he's come spiritually. It's a spiritual kingdom. It is not meat and drink. It's not a physical kingdom. So he hasn't come physically, but he's come spiritually. How has he come spiritually? This is another area people think we're a little loony on. But that's the fact that this Bible is that which is perfect has come. So before, and Paul said, listen, so that which is perfect, when it comes, all this other stuff that's going on, the tongues and the knowledge given by God and the prophecy, the preaching thing given by God, all these things that we're doing, it's like, poof, it's over with. You want to commune with God, here's the conclusion. You read your Bible. That's communion. So when somebody says, do you folks do communion at church? Oh, all the time. He's in me. And he's not in this building, Acts 17, he's not in this building. He's in me. So we're constantly communing with God. You can pray without ceasing. So Paul, there's our end of the deal. We want to hear from him. You read your Bible. So sit down and have a little communion. Where's Dad? He's upstairs having communion. He's upstairs reading his Bible. That's what this was all about. Now, what was the purpose for it during those times? To remember him. To remember Christ. Why? They didn't have a Bible to remember him by. We have a Bible. Right? So if you want to remember his death, you get it from his Bible. Look at verse 27 back in 1 Corinthians 13. Then what about this? 1 Corinthians 13:27, and I'll tell you, pastors have put this on you. I've heard people on the list out there just say this is why everybody's so sick. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27. Here's the big fear. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. In other words, you got to get yourself worthy. You've got to confess those sins to get yourself clean enough that you're able to partake of that, otherwise you're going to be guilty of what's happened to him. Well, I am guilty of what's happened to him. Aren't you? Well, sure we are. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. So if you partake of the Lord's Supper, the communion, unworthily, you're taking on damnation. Serious? Not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Oh, our sins have been taken care of. There's no sin that's going to be implied to make us unworthily or unworthy, either way. Our flesh works are unworthy, but we got the judgment seat of Christ coming up to take care of that. Do you think that you can pray and ask for confess and ask for forgiveness for doing that fleshly work and it's not going to pop up at the judgment seat? You think that? I mean, it's not going to happen. It's going to show up. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. Revelation chapter 3, verse 19. Hebrews chapter 13, or Hebrews chapter 12. That's tribulational stuff again. Jewish stuff again. It says, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. Wait for everybody to get there. For aren't you glad we aren't waiting for everybody to get here every time we have communion? Some of you are going to be here for a couple of weeks. What are we going to do? We can't have communion until Louie's come. We can't have communion until now Dave is back. We can't have communion until LD's homesick. We can't have communion that night. Scott's working, so we can't. When are we going to have communion? So we're never going to get to commune with God until everybody's here? And if any man hunger, haven't you come to a Lord's Supper thing and you were hungry? And you kind of wanted to take a few of those little glasses and grab a handful of those crackers. This little thing right here, I got cavities bigger than that. You know, how are you going to do that? And I tell you what, just a thought here. If I had to eat Jesus to get him, I would eat the whole thing. I'm going to take a chunk out of his elbow. I want the whole thing. It's just a crazy thing that people have taken this thing to. If any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together into condemnation. Okay, so if you come to this thing hungry, you're condemned. Man, you just can't win with this communion stuff. And then he says, and the rest will I set in order when I come. Oh, well, look at that King James Bible. That thing has got everything in order. It's all there. It's just not a physical kingdom situation yet. And when he comes, Revelation 19, physically, he will set up everything physically. Again, we see how important it is, 1 Corinthians 13:10, to be the King James Bible. I think folks still struggle with that thing. That shows how really marvelous what this book is. And it also shows how the devil's done everything he could to get rid of what? The book. Is he bothered with church? He's not bothered with churches. Is he even bothered with Christians? They don't even bother him anymore. But he has always wanted that book since he met Eve. And he's never given up yet. He even takes us and confuses us by getting rid of this rightly divided stuff and putting all these King James guys back under the Great Commission. And he still gets a victory there. These guys are... where's the hymn book here? I can't let go here. Here we go. Am I unconnected? Okay. I mean, the devil just has to have just has to enjoy these things a little bit. One day. 295. I mean, the devil just has—he's just got to get this word changed on our following it changed here. One of the things we sing in here is one day when heaven was filled with his praises, one day the sin was as black as could be. Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt amongst men. My example is he. That's tribulation. So here we are, teaching what we're teaching, and then we sing that Jesus is our example. That's in Peter. He's our guide. He's the one we're supposed to follow by following Paul. If we're going to follow Jesus' steps, Jesus had to be persecuted. So will you for following him as your example, and that's the tribulation. They will suffer as did Christ. We don't have to do that. So it's just another one of those things. For the devil is he has got to get rid of this Bible one way or another, if not just in words. So if we're to remember his death with the Lord's Supper or with the communion, what would you know if you didn't have your Bible? Nothing. And I tell you what, I could not get some King James Bible guys to admit the fact that if they didn't have their Bible, they wouldn't know anything. This Bible is where it's at. Jesus wouldn't tell you a thing if you didn't have this Bible. Now, questions. Did Christ die like he did so we could live the kind of life we have right now? Is that what he died for? So we can live the way we are today? Did he die so we can have those things that we have and we go to extra work, extra hours, overtime, and extra everything so we can have more of that stuff? Is that why he died? What do we remember his death for? Did Christ die so we could dress the way we dress? Did he die so we can actually be immodest and get away with it because of grace? Did he die so we can spend all this money on style and fashions, which you'll probably wear once and won't wear it again? Like a wedding dress. Did Christ die on the cross so you could wear that wedding dress for $5,000 one time? And after that, you never fit into it again? Oh, I mean, you'll never want to wear it again? Is that to have that kind of liberty? You know, did he die so we could raise our children instead of train them, and then they can get disgusted and quit and move on? Was that what this is all about? This is not what this is all about. But how do you know that? And during all those questions, you still can go to heaven. Yeah, he died on the cross. I can wear this. I cannot wear this. I can go there. I cannot go there. I can harass you. I can do this. And I'm still going to heaven. Is that why he did all that? Well, let's look and see. Let's see what it is this Bible tells us to remember about Christ, that these guys would never have heard would they have a Bible. Now, we could go to the Gospels, and we should, because that tells us the details of his life and his death. So we could do that. We could go to Isaiah chapter 53, and we can find a real hard series of verses on his death. Real hard to read that. That's hard to read. He really suffered. We can go to Psalms 109, and I still believe this to be true. We could read what he was thinking when it came to the devil, what he was doing to him. That's Psalm 109. That's quite a study. We can go to Psalm chapter 22, and we could see how much he suffered knowing what was coming in the garden. Those are his thoughts during that. That's Psalm 22 and Psalm 109. Those are quite the studies. So we could go to the Gospels, and we can learn a lot of things about Christ's death. Let's go to 2 Timothy. But what does Paul say about all this stuff? So here's my point. If we're going to want a communion, if we're going to want a Lord's Supper or something, why? It's a Jewish thing. During Paul's day, they had to do it because they had no book. And it certainly still wasn't eating his blood and drinking his blood and eating his flesh. Nobody said anything about taking that water and magically going abracadabra and making that stuff the Spirit of God in there. Nobody's ever said anything about taking this bread and make that suddenly become his flesh. Nobody has ever said anything in here about taking this wine or grape juice, take your pick, and make it into the blood of Christ. And for those of us that never did believe that, we're still never told to do that. Why would we be told to mimic an Old Testament Jewish ritual that was there to help them remember what they weren't going to remember if they didn't do this once in a while? So, it's silly. But if you go to Paul, you can find out some things about Christ's death that you don't find anywhere else. Now, Paul's the one to go to. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. Second Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. There we go. 2 Timothy 1. Is that what I said in the first place? Wipe that smile off your face, Louie. Wait till you get up here and do one of these. That's okay. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Lord Jesus, our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life in immortality to light through the gospel. So, his death actually brought life. Now, who would know that if it wasn't for your Bible? Where are you going to get that in the communion? Where are you going to get that in the Lord's Supper? Call it what you want. You're not going to hear that other than through your Bible. We know that when Paul talks about the gospel, he's talking about his. He says in Romans, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. That's Paul's teachings. He says in Romans 16, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. That's Paul's according right there. That's teaching Jesus Christ according to Paul, Ephesians chapter 3, of which was kept secret since the world began. We see in Second Timothy 2:8, as long as that's close. 2 Timothy 2:8, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Paul will tell people that Jesus Christ is risen. And back when this whole thing was instituted, he hadn't even died yet. I mean, you know, died and gone, the whole thing. I was just telling what's coming. And then 1 Corinthians says, for this cause have I sent you Timotheus, who shall bring into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, in every church. So it had to be done through Paul. It has to be done through a King James Bible, not through a communion or a Lord's Supper. Let's look at Romans chapter 5. What are just a few things tonight. What are some of the things that we can learn, that we can remember about Jesus' death, for example? Well, one, we just did a kind of intro there. His death brought life. Here's another one, Romans chapter 5, verse 8. A couple just quick ones here. You're not going to get this at a communion or a Lord's Supper. And nowhere are we told to do it. And if you are, it's a Jewish teaching. It's a Jewish activity. Early part of Paul's ministry, but a lot of things went on that didn't take off by the time he was done. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. I guess I'm going to go there. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God commendeth His love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's 5. Died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we should be saved from wrath through Him. So that's good. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. So we have a reconciliation there. Where else do you find about reconciliation? Time for a test. I was going to do that tonight, but to do it, Ephesians chapter 2 talks about being reconciled with the Jews and with God, the Gentiles, all put together into one. We're going to learn that, but in the Bible. We're going to get that in any communion or Lord's Supper. Now, this is hard because just about everybody out there does the Lord's Supper and the communion. I mean, just about everybody does that thing. Why? It's a Jewish thing. Why? They had to do it during Paul's time because that which is perfect hadn't come yet. In fact, it's 2 chapters later, he tells people, that which is perfect has come. This stuff's all just done away with. It's not there anymore. They did it to remember his death until he comes. He's come. Spiritually, we learn about him spiritually. Look at Romans chapter 5 again. Look at verse 17. Verse 17. For if one man's offense, death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. So what do we have there? We have grace and righteousness reigning in our life. Does that mean that we are reigning in our life? No, that means grace and His righteousness is what we reign with. That's what's reigning in our lives. We have His grace all the time. We have His righteousness imputed all the time. All the time. So why would we worry if we're going to partake in the Lord's Supper or the communion unworthily when grace and His righteousness reign in our lives all the time? What can we lose? That warning is a bogus warning if it's preached to people today. Make sense? And that we have to fear that. We're not supposed to be taking the communion anyway, the Lord's Supper. But if you did, and you're going to partake of it unworthily according to their design because you haven't got time to fess up everything, and you're gonna die or get sick. And this is what this one guy said, and you all know him if I mention his name. So that's why everybody's getting sick. That's not why everybody's getting sick. Look at your menu. Look at your cupboards. Look at what you're doing. You know? Why would God instill a disease or kill you if there's nothing imputed to you other than His own righteousness? Now, how are you going to tell this to somebody else? I don't know. Learn this and put it in your own words. And be able to talk to... Everybody's doing this Lord's Supper thing. They just think we're crazy in a fruitcake here because we don't do that. Look at Romans chapter 6. No. Look at verse 21 still. Romans 5, 21. Not done yet, sorry. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ. Oh, I had to get that verse in there. That's why that grace and righteousness is what reigns. That's what's reigning in our lives. Okay. Now, this is... Listen, if you still find somebody that still doesn't know why it is that we try to follow Paul and it's about the risen Christ, look at this set of verses, Romans chapter 6. We've read these verses before, I know that. But this clicks even more now. You've got the right mindset, you've got the right understanding, and now these things are settling in really, really hard. Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us were baptized, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, not a water baptism, by the way, we know that, Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death. Okay? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, Gospels, right? Really? We shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. What does Paul preach? The resurrection. What are we following? The resurrected Christ, the risen Savior, through Paul, who the risen Savior went to. Everybody else was back in the gospel era. Is that clicking with you? I mean, that's a really good verse. Now, where are you going to get this? You're going to get this at a communion with God? You're going to get this from communion with God with your Bible. Every time we get together, we commune with God because we've got our Bibles. Go ahead, get drunk on your Bible. Go ahead. Get addicted to your Bible. That's okay. Drink it in. Read that thing. Look at Romans chapter 6. Again, look at verse 9. Here's another one. Just remember these about His death. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him, for in that He died unto sin once, but in that He liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. We're dead unto sin. It's not an issue. That's Gospels. Here's another one. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 2. For the law of spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. That's the risen Savior there. That's learning about Christ's death and the fact that if we take Christ as our Savior, we put our trust and faith in Him, then He will make us free from the law of sin and death. Now, we could do a couple of quick verses here. And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. He says in Ephesians, and when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. He says in Colossians, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together. This is all the risen Savior. This is all from Paul. What do we learn about Christ's death from communion? Nothing. That He died, and we're solemn, and we're quiet, and we think we're partaking of His blood, His body. Or if we're just being the Baptist crowd or whatever, we're just doing it because we're told to do it. And then the pastor's probably going to do a sermon on Jesus dying or something, you know, He's the bread of life. All those classic sermons you can buy in books everywhere. Or we're going to learn from Paul in the King James Bible, every day of the year, the rest of your life, you can commune with God. He's not in the building, He's in us. There's where the communion takes place. Just tell Him that. Listen, He's not in the building, He's in me. What do you mean He's not in the building? You're one of those Bible guys. Yeah, matter of fact, let me show you this. And He's in me. There's my communion. Here's another one, Romans chapter 10. What else do we learn about Christ's death? His death, Romans chapter 10, makes me... His death ended the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. That's marvelous. Now, it's not just in Corinthians. It's not just in Romans. Here's one in Corinthians. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Now you got to remember, before this took place, there was nobody resurrected from the dead. Lazarus was. Isn't that wild? And then there's also the guys that came back with him. So when Paul's out there preaching about the resurrection from the dead, that we can all do what Lazarus did and all that, well, you're just nuts, Paul. You got to be crazy. Anyway. It says, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. That's the risen Savior. Why not learn from the risen Christ? And Philippians, it says, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death. That's what we learned about Christ dying. He had to humble Himself. How bad? He didn't want to do it. Remember that? He says, God, Father, I don't want to do this, but if this be Your will, I will. But I don't want to do this. And Paul said, listen, I'd rather be with you. I've got to come down here to help them. Okay, I'll stay here for you folks, but boy, I'd rather be up there with him. That's in Corinthians as well. Colossians, it says, look at Colossians chapter 1. We're looking at more about His death. We're remembering, we're learning some things about Christ's death. And we only learn this in a Bible. Only in a rightly divided Bible. Only by following Paul's teachings do we learn these things about His death. Colossians 1:22 says, in the body of His flesh, through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. He had to die in order for us to be holy and unblameable and reprovable. Now, go back to Ephesians chapter 1. And we see that, just kind of a reminder here, that this whole thing about holy and blameable, this is the way it's always had to be. This was the plan from the start. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, chosen them to be what? Holy and without blame. That's always been what it had to be. And it still is today. We have to be holy and without blame. Just that if we trust Him, based on His death and His resurrection, He'll make you holy and without blame. And the things you do in the flesh, because we follow the flesh, He's still got to burn that up in the judgment seat, but that's the plan. So He still makes us holy and without blame. Then it has to take our works and make them holy and without blame. That's what the fire is for. What comes out of that is holy and without blame. Rewarded based on that. You getting it? Are you getting this stuff? Brian Bickle. Is Brian on there tonight? Probably not. I don't think he would be. Brian Bickle wrote the other day and said, and on the list we've established now, and says, boy, Pastor did a wonderful exegesis on the sinning thing. Exegesis? What is an exegesis kind of a thing? It's one of those biblical terms. So there's folks getting this. That's what's exciting. Look at Colossians chapter 1 again. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. We have an internet Bible study starting tomorrow for the men. If anybody wants to be on that, it's a list that you get onto, and you ask me about it, I'll tell you about it. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, and that's because of His death and His resurrection, and you don't learn that in any communion or Lord's Supper. One more thing, Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Well, it's Paul, but it's still to the Jews. Yeah, it's still a fact, though. I want to end with that, actually. Because if Jesus Christ hadn't have died, we wouldn't have the New Testament. If He hadn't have died, we wouldn't have had what we have. We'd be trying to follow His example, follow His steps. Oh, that's what everybody's trying to do. I guess they don't realize that He's off the cross. I guess they don't realize that He's talking to people today through a Bible, through Paul, through a King James Bible, and He tells us, by the way, yes, all this is inspired by God, of course it is, but that little spot right there, He inspired to you. Of course you still read the rest and the back part. It's always nice to know how it ends out. There's no doubt, there's no confusion for me anymore. We're still learning. Still got some learning to do. But if He hadn't died, we wouldn't even have what we have today, the New Testament. So, yes, his death is truly something to remember, but we don't need to do a Lord's Supper or a communion to remember that stuff. We have a Bible. The hard part for people, though, is to learning what the risen Savior wants us to do as a risen Christian. That's where the challenge is coming in. So anyway, there you go. There's why we don't do the Lord's Supper. Jewish. Paul's day. Those things aren't done anymore. We're never told to do it. It's there for an illustration. It's there to remember Christ's death till He comes. He's come spiritually. There's where we learn about Him and His death and His resurrected life.